Well, this morning, it's my pleasure to kind of introduce to you our speaker, and most of you know her, and most of you have maybe kind of know her story of how she got to this point of walking up here this morning. But let me just kind of share a little bit with you, because it's my wonderful wife, Stacy, and we have been together 24 and a half years, and coming up on our 25th anniversary. And if you do know Stacy, you know that she's a little bit of an introvert. She is very thankful that she married someone who can keep the conversations going. And her favorite thing is just to be at my side and let me control conversations. Let me be the one that is more outgoing. And she can just sit back and listen and interject when she wants to. So she is not one that chooses to put herself out there in certain things unless the Lord tells her to. Many years ago, I don't even know where we're at now, but the Lord had kind of challenged her to become a pastor. And I remember when she first talked to me, she was like, do I need to, I think she was looking for an out. Do I really need to get my pastoral license? You know, and I said, well, honey, you're already pastor. You pastor our youth. This was back in youth ministry. You love them. And so, you know, a license doesn't make you a pastor. You're already a pastor. But then she realized, no, this is not necessarily that question. God is telling me I need to do this. And so she walked through obedience and went through that process and some challenges in that, you know, because sometimes obedience, it's not always full obedience, it's partial obedience. And through that, she learned this process of fully walking in obedience to the Lord. And she got her pastoral license. And she's like, I don't know why I have this. Maybe, you know, for this or that, I don't see myself ever speaking. But then we planted the church. It's like, oh, I just have it to be a support to you. I said, well, I don't know. You never know. You may speak one of these days. I don't think so. Well, it was about, I think, 2 years in that finally the Lord told her she needed to speak. And so she was obedient and she did that. And she did an amazing job. And everyone talked about how amazing she did. And then afterwards, she said, yeah, but thankfully, I'll never have to do that again. And I'm like, I don't know about that. You know, you've got a gift there. You do a great job. We'll see. And so, you know, another year or so went by and she felt led to speak again. And it was just one of those things that she spoke, you know, once a year, maybe once every 2 years. But then it was a couple of years ago that the Lord challenged her at our Foursquare National Conference. And the Lord said, I want you to speak more. And so that first year she spoke once in the year, and she thought, well, hey, if I do it once a year, that's more than what I did before. But the Lord said, no, you didn't hear me. I want you to speak more. And so we literally sat down and said, okay, what does that look like? And so we prayed about it and felt like you need to speak once a quarter. And so beginning last year, she started speaking once a quarter. And I just share that because she inspires me and someone who walks in obedience. I'm nervous up here and people think I'm not, but I know the difference between me getting up here and her getting up here and how it terrifies her to get up on this stage. And it inspires me, her obedience, to do what God has told her to do, even when it's something that terrifies her to death. And it's a matter of listening to the Lord and walking in obedience. And my wife, I believe, does an amazing job of that. And so will you welcome her as she comes and shares with us this morning.
Good morning. There it is. Didn't want to get emotional, but okay. Here we are. I hope you're all enjoying the last few weeks of summer. To start out, I was just thinking almost every summer about this time, I start thinking about The Princess Bride, the movie. It became a cult classic pretty quickly, and it's one of my favorite movies of all time, easily in my top 10, possibly in my top 5. I didn't see it in the theater when it was released in 1987. It was somewhat obscure because I think we rented it, and it was VHS, because back in those days we didn't have DVDs. But it became my favorite movie almost instantaneously. It was everything that I love about movies, and I liked it so much that one summer, I think it was either between my sophomore and junior year or junior and senior year in high school. I watched it around 20 times. I know The Princess Bride. I know the words and the lines and stuff. But before we move forward today to see where I'm even going with this, I just want to ask, is there anyone here who likes movies but has never seen The Princess Bride? For real? Okay, I see a few, but I saw this one first. Okay, this is just for fun. Do you have a Blu-ray player at home?
No.
Okay, there's a DVD. Does anybody who hasn't seen it have a Blu-ray that... Oh, nobody has a Blu-ray player. Oh, there we go. It's kind of silly, but it's hopefully will bring you joy. It's worth seeing. That's crazy. I can't believe that you haven't seen it, Craig. It's time. It's time. No, I'm just kidding. Just so you know, I think I maybe already said this, but there aren't any spiritual lessons in the movie that have anything to do with the message today. I just think the movie's really good and you should see it. And we had some extra copies, so there you go. So the reason I brought up The Princess Bride is that there's a line that one of the characters, Inigo Montoya, he's known for another line. Who can say the line that Inigo... Go ahead, Josie. Montoya. Yep, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. That's what he's known for. But there's a line that he delivers after his boss has said the word inconceivable in scene after scene over and over again when things keep happening that shouldn't happen. And he says to his boss, he says, "You keep saying that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." And over and over the last few months, as the Lord was depositing this message in my heart for us today, that line came to mind whenever I thought of the word humble. It started when I was reading Philippians 2, 3 through 8, which I'll read aloud and we'll put up on the screen. The verse instructs us to be humble and selfless like Jesus. And for whatever reason, this time the word humble hit my heart differently than it had in the past. Listen as I read these verses. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. I just want to take a moment to pray right now. Father God, we come before you once again and we lift our hearts to you. And we can do that because of Jesus, because Jesus came and lived a limited life as a man. And Lord, whatever happens this morning, whatever words I say, Lord, I believe you've directed me with these words, but I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts individually, that we would hear what we're supposed to hear and take from your word what you want to do in each of our lives. Let me decrease so that you might increase today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the word picture painted here is not the picture I envisioned for many years. When I would hear that Jesus instructs us to be humble like he is, the picture I always saw in my mind was quietly closing myself off, living so that it seems like I'm humble. In some warped way, maybe it's my introverted side, I understood humility to equate to privacy, to solitude and quiet. But that doesn't seem like what this is. When you listen to the words of the verses, it seems like humility, as described in these verses, is a bearing of our souls and opening up to the world to benefit others. Privacy doesn't really seem to have a place in humility here. The word picture presented is of Jesus leaving his place of privilege, of perfection, and limiting himself and willingly coming for our sake as a slave without rights, as a baby without abilities, and ultimately dying after being stripped and beaten on the cross, or dying on the cross after being stripped and beaten, not privately, but in an incredibly open display. So what does it look like for us to be selfless, humble, and to share our lives in a similar fashion as Jesus? Am I supposed to share everything in my life with everyone all the time? I honestly don't think that's quite it. But I do think it's important to know the answer to this question. And I believe that asking a few other questions can help each of us pinpoint what that looks like in our own lives. So much of the Bible requires just a little bit of common sense. And this picture of being humble on behalf of others is no different. When I ask the questions, with whom do I share? What do I share? And when, where, and how do I share? It isn't really realistic to answer everyone, everything, all the time, everywhere, in every way, because it wouldn't be personal. It'd be overwhelming. And I can't be everywhere at once, nor can I do everything. But we also know, thanks to the Great Commission, that we have been instructed to share with people near, far, and to the ends of the earth. Okay? But with whom do we share exactly? And what are we sharing? And when, where, and how are we sharing? I think the first question, with whom, can be answered in Matthew 5:14-15. Let's read it together. I'll read it aloud, and it will be on the screen. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. The answer to our question, with whom, is everyone within reach of the light we shine. Are you on a hilltop, so to speak? Are you in a house? We're to shine our light to whoever is around us. And when you think about it, light comes in many different forms. And styles. I love light. I love summer because it's generally brighter. In the wintertime, I've switched all of our bulbs in our house to daylight bulbs, which are kind. Some people don't like it because it's really bright. It's like a whiter, bright light. But there's so many styles and forms of light. There's flashlights. There's candles. There's spotlights. There's firelight. There are lamps. And even when I think of lamps, I think of my home. And like, there's a lamp in our living room that I love good deals. And I got this lamp, and it looks like bamboo on the bottom, and it's got a lampshade on top. And I got it for $12 at JCPenney on clearance. And I was like, yay. But that lamp is completely different to a lamp that I have right next to my bed. It's a reading lamp, and it comes over and shines light specifically on my books. Or the lamp on my desk, which is also a reading light, but it's a different sort of light. And I think there are so many different forms and styles that it should be an opening up for us to realize. Even Jesus, he says, like a city on a hilltop, and then talks about a lamp and talks about different forms. And it should be an opening up for us, like, I get to shine whatever sort of light I am. But instead, I think... Instead of seeing that, I think we can take this verse and think, I'm just one person. I can't offer light equivalent to that of a city on a hill. Or my light isn't the most efficient form of light. Or my light isn't as attractive as that other person's light. We tend to think of our limitations. What if I'm not good at talking? What if I'm embarrassed? What if I'm a private sort of person? What if I'm an introvert? What if I don't think my light is helpful? You can fill in the blank here. But let me ask you, do any of these limitations make us exempt from the Great Commission? Of course not. Jesus said to go. He said to make disciples. But we should also remember in this that God formed us. He knew who we would be. He knew each of our idiosyncrasies and whatever limitations we have or think we have. So who's standing right in front of you? You don't have to initiate conversation or be an extrovert. And I know that if you pray for God to use you, he will. The thing about this, I'm going to take a step away from my notes, is I'm realizing more and more that if my prayer, my ongoing prayer that I lift before the Lord is, use me, let me shine your light, let me be a light that shines, that there's not even a lot of work involved. Because what happens is he brings people and just drops them in front of you. And I'm thinking of specific instances in my life in recent days. And it's not anything I did except pray, except say, Jesus, use me. And he will do that. Whenever we wonder with whom we should share, I believe we should pray. That's the first step. And then figuratively open our eyes and look around. Who is God placed in the general vicinity of where we are? It's what Jesus did. As he traveled around teaching, and he was teaching to masses, he met people along the way, directly in his path, and changed their lives, changed their eternity. We get to do that. This brings us to the second question. What do we share? Just one moment. I'd like to reread these verses in Matthew, this time adding the surrounding verses. It will be up on the screen as well. So we'll read chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 of Matthew. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. Now, sometimes we go, let your good deeds shine out, and that's what we focus on. What am I doing? But in this, I find it really interesting that Jesus didn't say, I am the light within you. Let my light shine. He very pointedly said you three different times. And while God is light and is the reason that we even have light, I believe there's something very personal here that I know I missed for years. Jesus commissioned us to shine, saying, you are the light. Let your light shine. This is actually in line with what Darren shared with us last week, that Christ in us makes us the hope of glory to the world. In every way, Jesus has invited us to participate with him, to follow him and the way he lived, so that others can know his saving grace and his healing through our lives and example. Last week, during worship, I pictured it like this. Jesus is singing a beautiful melody, and all of us get to join in with music and harmony to share his song, so that others may know him through us. And this may be a rabbit trail, but if it is, so be it. Darren knows that I excel at rabbit trails. I'm very, very good at rabbit trails. But I love a full, round sound in music. And while there can be beauty in a solo, there is beauty and power in many voices coming together with the same goal. So I found a clip. I just started looking. It happens quickly, but you can feel and hear the impact as one voice starts and more join in. This is the a cappella group Home Free singing, covering part of Try Everything by Shakira. First of all, I love Home Free. They're an amazing group. But secondly, I didn't notice or think about this, but Darren said the bass in that, and it's it's a voice. And the percussion is voices. It's incredible. And yet it's not like there's, some of them aren't even singing that. The lyrics are just adding to in the way that they are talented and the way that they are gifted. The power of the lyrics has a greater impact as more people join in, adding their voice to the song. And the power of the gospel message has greater impact as more people share how it has changed their own lives for the better. God's very nature is relational, so this really shouldn't surprise us that he invites us all to participate. But it's even more than that. It's the personal nature of Jesus saying to us, let your light shine. When I think about it, I come to realize that there's a reason it's so powerful when we read in the Bible that God heard Hannah's broken heart and longing for a child, and he answered that prayer. That when the prophet Elijah was hiding and trembling in fear, God came to him in a whisper. That when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace for their faith, they were not alone. God was there with them, and he walked with them in the fire. When Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times on the day Jesus was crucified, Jesus then, after his resurrection, sought out Peter and restored him, not just as a man, but as an apostle and a minister. That when Paul asked God 3 times to remove the thorn in his flesh, God answered him, but he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. We need to know in our darkest times that God is with us. He is always faithful and there is always hope. He brings light to our lives even when we are not delivered from our situations. In finding someone else who has experienced that same pain or failure we have delivers that hope-filled message in such a personal way. We've been commissioned to share those dark places where God met us and brought us into the light. We are accountable to each other to be the hope of glory and to let our light shine. Recently, I came across a blog by an author I like. In the December 4th, 2013, Stuff Christians Like blog, John Acuff wrote the following words. We come from a faith where the faults aren't hidden. This is the first thing that struck me at the beginning of the book of Matthew. I usually skip the lineage lines or lines of lineage. That sounds a bit like a tongue twister. Why do I skip them? Because I'm not a very good Christian. But in Matthew, we see the line of Christ. The two things that stick out are the prostitute and the adultery. In modern culture, we tend to rewrite the histories of our heroes. We brush by their mistakes, amplify the triumph, and hide the scars. We manufacture bright, shiny heroes, but the Bible doesn't. Rahab is not skipped over. There she is, loud and present, the hooker. But as dramatic as that is, it's the adultery that seems to most boldly fly in the face of our desire for mistake-free lives. When it comes to Solomon, this is how verse 6 in Matthew 1 could have read. David was the father of Solomon. Done and done. Easy verse, simple idea, nothing to see here, folks, move along. Instead, the verse does the unexpected and said, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. They don't even say Bathsheba. The verse makes a point of saying this kid was born from someone else's wife. Brutal. And then we look at our own lives and think we need to cover up the lineage of our mistakes. We edit, we cut out, we rewrite our histories. Don't. Roll your sleeves up. Stop hiding. The scars you share become lighthouses for other people who are headed to the same rocks you hit. We're called to share the good news, or gospel as it's called in the Bible, of Jesus. And people, the good news is most potent in the places where it impacted our lives and changed our course. This is not the only example I came across that backs up this belief that not only are we the light of the world, but that means we have been commissioned to put our lives on display as an act of humble obedience. I just started reading a book called If You Only Knew by Jamie Ivey. And in the foreword, Shelley Giglio wrote these words. I hear it said a lot that everyone has a story. I often hear people repeat that Every wound and scar in your life becomes a part of your story, and that as humans, we spend too much time covering our scars instead of using them as an opportunity to tell our story. I love all of this, and I agree. Nothing is wasted, nothing. However, these stories can often lack authentic power to me. Somehow in the telling, we miss the testifying. We can focus on the scars instead of on the Savior whose scars healed and freed us. See, it's not enough that we've made it through our trials. It's not enough that we just live to tell a story. Although for many of us, that is miraculous. It's only enough when we tell the power and redemption of God through our story. Our lives become radiant when we can't help but declare what the Lord has done. I think it's interesting that she used the word radiant, and John Acuff used the example lighthouse, the shining. Let your light shine. I love the thought of this, but it's also uncomfortable for me personally. I don't like, as Darren said, to have the focus on me. I don't want to share my points of pain, weaknesses, faults, and sins. For example, I don't love to talk about the worthlessness and emptiness I felt when we were unable to have a baby for years. Or my anger issues, which are real and don't go away easily. Or financial health, which we didn't go into marriage, we didn't have that when we went into marriage. Or sexual purity, because these have been places in my life where I have experienced faithlessness or failure or pain from another person. They're scars. But they're also places where Jesus has met me and brought his light and love and life into something that was dead or broken or bruised. And I've seen breakthrough time after time in my own life when someone, sometimes a close friend, sometimes only an acquaintance, has essentially exposed something of their life that had to have cost them a great deal for the glory of God and for my benefit, to show that God is faithful, to show that there is always hope in Jesus, to show that he meets us in those places and heals us and restores us and brings us full life. So you better believe that I'm going to share and use every opportunity to talk about my own scars for the glory of God and for the sake of others. As an important side note here, please don't hear me say that you're supposed to share your stories for the benefit of others if you're still figuratively bleeding. Let yourself be healed by that mighty hand of God. But if you're currently bleeding and need help, know that someone has gone through something similar. They've lived to see healing in full life on the other side, and maybe they can share their scars with you as a testament of hope. And maybe they can join you in the darkness until God shines his light in that point of pain. Reach out to someone you trust. We need each other. In May of this year, Darren and I went to Nashville for the annual Four Square Convention. It was quite a week. A lot happened. Along with business sessions and workshops, we worshiped and we heard from different speakers. And at the end of the week, a number of pastors from Oregon were all on the same flight home. And we were talking with some friends before the flight boarded. One of the speaker's words kind of just rose up to the top of our conversation, and we were discussing how powerful that session had been. Denise Phelan, who pastors with her husband over at West Salem Foursquare, said something that's really stuck with me. She said, "What he shared was vulnerable and prophetic, and that's why it was so impactful." Vulnerable and prophetic. Another way you could say this is personal and prophetic. Those places in our lives where the good news of Jesus met us personally in our brokenness and ushered in light and life. If we want to impact others with the good news of Jesus, that's a formula we can use. We are accountable to each other. And the answer to the question, what do we share, is our lives. Specifically, the places that God has shined his light into our lives. Scars and all. For his glory and for the benefit of others. So the final question is where, when, how? honestly, once you have the first two questions, the rest just kind of fall into place. So I made three questions, 1 point. Where? Wherever you are. It's the only boundary. Your school, your work, your neighborhood. And as a sidebar to this, this is a personal belief. But the answer to where is not usually Facebook or social media. Unless you have a platform, purposeful online presence or calling, like authors and speakers, this belief is based on the fact that while social media is a place, it's not a person. And yes, people use social media, but sharing personal scars and stories on Facebook is kind of like standing in the middle of Walmart or Dairy Queen or on the courthouse lawn and shouting aloud something we learned or feel or think. It's not very effective. It can be annoying. And theater of the mind, it paints a pretty ridiculous picture. Again, that's just a personal belief. The next question is when? And the answer is anytime we interact with another person. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter to always be ready to share the hope that we have in Jesus and why we have it. And finally, how? And the answer to that is only by the Holy Spirit within us. Actually, Darren covered this one last week. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to go back and listen. Anything worthwhile and eternal that we do or say will be because we have surrendered our lives to Jesus and been led by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And what's really awesome about this is that God does all the setup, and all we have to do is show up and look for what he is already doing. He makes us the hope of glory through Christ in us. Jesus is not ashamed of us. He wants us to let our light shine. We are not too much or too little for him. Jesus is not afraid we are going to mess everything up. He knew we would without his help, so he promised to always be with us when we surrender our lives to him. There's no mess too big for him. Jesus is personal, God with us, and prophetic. He is the Word of God. And he gave us everything we need to be like him. To end this morning, I'd like to read some words from the book I was talking about earlier, If You Only Knew by Jamie Ivey. I haven't finished the book. I'm in the middle of it, but it's good. And though this is not in prayer format, I'd like to read it over us as a prayer. I believe stories change the world. It's why I want to share my story with you so badly, even though for much of my life I wanted no one to know my story. But I've discovered something. It's by owning and revealing this story that God shines light through me on his son, Jesus. It's by owning and revealing your story that God can shine light on Jesus through you as well. It's by owning and revealing our stories, no longer succumbing to shame because of them, but surrendering to God's promises of what he can do with them, that we begin to experience freedom in every beautiful sense of the word. My hope and prayer for you is that as you read these words, you'll find yourself in them. I pray you'll look deep into your soul and see the things you're afraid of sharing, and you'll offer them to the world as your testimony of redemption and hope. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, then God is using your whole life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to bring glory to himself. Let's offer our stories to those around us as a beacon of hope, so that even in seeing how severely messed up we've been and can sometimes still be, they'll see the one who willingly sacrificed his own son for sinners, just like you and me. Let's not be afraid of showing how much saving we need. Let's show them through our need the greatness of our Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And now you know why God has told her to speak more. You know, the quote by John Acuff stood out to me. I wrote it and I circled it, and it's the quote where he said, "Our scars become lighthouses." And as I wrote that and as I reread it, just the Lord reminded me of our core values. The one being authenticity. That we don't realize how our authenticity can impact people. So often, like she said, we try to hide those things. We don't want people to know our struggles, our fears, but the reality of our authenticity, those scars can be lighthouses to people. And we've seen that in this church. I know I have seen people, as I've shared my awful, gross, cruddy story, people have come to me and have been impacted by that authenticity. And so we never know the lives and that we're going to impact by being honest, by sharing with people in those everyday conversations. As something comes up, the Lord may trigger those times where he may say, let them know what you've done. Let them know where you've come from, because that might just be that encouragement that they need to get out of that rut that we talked about earlier, right? To realize that they're not the only one, because a lot of the times that's the struggle. We feel like the only one. In reality, there are so many people out there that have gone through those things and have got out of that place and have seen God's healing. And we have the scars to show the fact that we have been healed and that God has brought us out of those things. Amen. Be blessed as you go.